Let's just open our Bibles this morning, or you can follow along in the bulletin. And the scripture reading is found in Revelation 3, 14 to 22. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I'm rich, I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in fire, so you can become rich, white clothes to wear, so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes, so you can see. To those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Look forward to what Pastor Bill will have to say about this passage this morning and ask God to bless it.
Beth and I went to Niagara Falls last week to the Fellowship National Convention. And overall, it's a fantastic trip. We're going to talk a little bit more about that on another Sunday yet, give you some more details on it. It was a great time. I'm assuming most people have gone to Niagara Falls. Beautiful there, right? There was one thing that was kind of disappointing to me. I don't know about the rest of you, but when I go to a hotel, one of the things that I most look forward to is the hot tub. I love hot tubs. Don't get to go to them very often, so I look forward to that. So the schedule was pretty tight there, but we had a little bit of free time at one point, and so we got ourselves ready, got Johnny and his stuff ready, made a little trek down to the hot tub, and it was the saddest excuse for a hot tub I think I've ever seen. When you got in it, my first thought was, I had the water warmer when I take a bath at home than this is. And when the timer for the jets ran out, the jets were so weak, we didn't notice that the timer ran out. Not an exaggeration. So I know you all feel a deep sympathy for me here. That my greatest strife last week was that the pool didn't live up to my standards, but... that's not a life or death situation, but it's just a mild example of how sometimes hot or cold can be good, lukewarm, not good. You know, with pools, on a hot day, a cold pool is good. It's refreshing. Hot tub is even better, in my opinion, but lukewarm, not so good. Oftentimes covering this passage that Dick read this morning, it's done in a series. But we're not doing that today, so let me just give you a little bit of background before we go into it further. So, God gave the Apostle John the vision of the book of Revelation. See, he saw many things. It's one of the more difficult books of the Bible to understand, to interpret. If you're like me, it's a bit intimidating. There's a lot of very symbolic language and numbers that can be hard to follow. And right near the beginning, though, there's some letters to churches that are a little more practical, and it's one of those that we're looking at today. A little easier to understand. And there's seven letters to seven churches. This is the final one. Let's read back through here. Chapter 3, verse 14. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. One of the first things that's noticeable if you read through each of the letters in a row and then get to this one is All the other letters, they have a certain format. God gives a commendation, so he says something good that the church is doing before going on generally to talk about something that they're doing wrong or that needs to be improved. But in Jesus' letter here to the church in Laodicea, he doesn't have a commendation. So he doesn't have a good thing to mention that they're working on or that they're doing. Why does he refer to himself as the Amen? In the Greek, Amen literally means so be it. Might have heard that before. So it has a meaning of being firm or stable or sure. It's truth. So the point that Jesus is trying to get across here, he's saying, don't kid yourselves. What I'm saying is going to shock you, but you can bank on it. It's the truth. He's the faithful and true witness he describes himself as here. And in Revelation 1:5, it says Jesus is the faithful witness. So it's in this case, it's this church that's on trial, and Jesus is the key witness. So there can be no excuses. This is a time for an honest examination. And of course, Jesus is the ruler of all creation, and that speaks to the authority that he has to talk to the church here. Let's reread verses 15 and 16. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. It sounds simple, but there's a lot of meaning there. First of all, what's wrong? What's so wrong with being lukewarm? You know, it doesn't sound that bad, but sometimes lukewarm is just terrible. Again, to give you a bit more of a lighthearted example, my family knows very well I am a huge cereal fan. When I was a little kid, I would eat cereal or peanut butter sandwiches, and I would fight if you tried to give me anything else. So I still go through a lot of cereal. Beth and I, at any given time, will have between 6 and 8 boxes of cereal in our house, and Beth doesn't eat cereal, so that kind of tells you the pace I can go through it at. So if you give me cold cereal, love it. That's fantastic. I can have pretty much any kind and be happy there. Or you can give me hot cereal, like oatmeal, something like that. That's good. But if you give me like lukewarm or room temperature milk in anything, nobody wants that, right? Lukewarm in that case, it's just not good. But then let's get a bit more serious and ask ourselves, why is lukewarm so bad here? In letters to the 7 other churches, this is the part where Jesus talked about the things they were doing wrong. He talked about sexual immorality that was going on or idolatry. And so you'd think compared to those things, lukewarm isn't so bad. And there's a bit of background here that can be helpful as well. When he was talking about these temperatures, the Laodiceans would have gotten a reference. They got their water through, they didn't have a whole lot in their area, they got it through aqueducts. And so they got it from hot springs in a nearby area called Hierapolis. And so as the water moved along the aqueducts, by the time it got to them, it was just kind of lukewarm. And it didn't taste good. People would drink it, but it wasn't what people wanted. Another nearby area, an area called Colos, they had cold, refreshing, pure water. And so there was hot water that people liked, the hot springs really a lot nearby, and there was cold water nearby, but then they had lukewarm. And so that's kind of what Jesus is referring to there. And the Greek in verse 16 has a lot stronger meaning. The NIV is a great translation of the Bible. Sometimes they tone the language a little bit to try and make sure it's not offensive. Spit, when Jesus says here, because you're neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. In the original Greek, it actually meant vomit. So Jesus is saying, your faith is so lukewarm, it's making me ill. That's some strong language, right? One Bible commentator wrote this, the Laodiceans do not reject the gospel of Christ. They maintain it, but without conviction, without enthusiasm, without reflection on its implications for life. Some of us maybe do that sometimes. We have a faith that we don't reject the gospel of Christ, but do we really think about how that should look in our lives, how that should be lived out? The commentator goes on, to have enough religion to disguise one's need of a living faith is to be in a worse condition than having no faith at all. An honest atheist is more acceptable to the Lord than a self-satisfied religious man For such a man's religion has blunted his conscience and blinded him to his need for repentance. So that's the kind of faith that makes Jesus sick. It's the kind of faith that's just a pretense. It's just enough to act like a safety blanket, to make us feel like we're okay, but not to actually make us do anything, to go out and live it. So God doesn't want us to have a self-satisfying faith that's shallow and meaningless or passionless. And how did Jesus start this part? After introducing himself, he said, "I know your deeds." So as Christians, I think we can sometimes pat ourselves on the back too easily. It doesn't matter what kind of pretense or image we can give off about our faith. It doesn't matter if people at church or our friends or our family say, "Oh, that's a good godly man," or "that's a good Christian woman." God sees what we do, right? He sees our hearts. And particularly here, he says he sees our deeds. And it reminds me of reading of that focus on deeds there of the book of James, where it says that faith without works is dead. So God sees what we're doing all the time, and he sees whether our faith is being lived out in our deeds. So we read verses 17 and 18. "You say, 'I am rich. I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing.' But you do not realize that you are wretched. You are pitiful. You're poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold, refined in the fire, so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear, so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes, so you can see." And again, here's some background of their culture in the area. Gives us a little bit of context. Jesus here is picking on three things that the Laodiceans were proud of about themselves. They were a wealthy city, a city of means. They had a major textile industry, so plenty of clothes abundant. And they were famous for eye salve that was thought to be medicinal. And so Jesus turns around and says that in those areas that you're most proud of, you're actually completely lacking. Unless what you have comes from me, you don't really have anything. That's what he's saying. And as I was reading this, I thought to myself, what would it look like if Jesus was writing a letter like this to a church that was lukewarm these days, to Christians that were lukewarm? I think he'd probably address some of the things that we're proud of. You know, we're proud of our religious freedom to worship. And I think a lot of the times we're proud of our nice buildings that we worship in. And we're proud of how welcoming we can be on Sunday mornings. And I wonder if Jesus might say to us, "You think you're free, but you're really a slave." And he might say to us, "You think you have a nice building, but you're homeless. You have nothing." And he might say to us, "You think you're welcoming, but how many people of my lost sheep have you welcomed into your building?" If we don't have it because of pure and true faith in Christ, then we don't really have anything. I've had a number of people talk to me since Beth and I started here a year and a half ago about the churches throughout Sarnia. I think I'm remembering correctly when someone told me that there were 3 Baptist churches within nearby driving distance that have closed down over the past few years. Beth and I, for the first little while we were down here, we lived in Corona, so I drove every day past the Fellowship Baptist Church that closed in that area. And first of all, that's terribly sad, isn't it? To see buildings that were made and designed to worship God and that the doors are closed. And then I thought to myself, do you think that the Holy Spirit was not strong enough to keep those buildings open? Or do you think that the Holy Spirit was not strong enough to keep those congregations together? Or if we think, you know, if in 10 years or 5 years, if Huron Baptist Church were to close, would it be because the Holy Spirit is not strong enough to keep us open? And that wouldn't be the case, right? It would be because we're all too busy being comfortable and playing at pretend Christianity to bother doing the real thing. When we look at the life of Christ, he went out there. He lived his love for people. You saw it. He saw the lost and he loved them and he went after them. He went after the people in need. He helped them any way that he could. And that's what we're called to do. And I'm not saying all this because I think that all of us here are particularly terrible Christians or anything like that. I know many people here give time and energy and money, volunteer, and do many godly things, and that's fantastic. But I also think this passage is here in the Bible as a wake-up call to all of Christianity. Just getting by is not good enough. Lukewarm makes Jesus sick. That's not good enough. We need to do more. And so I think that's it's a warning and a wake-up call to all of us, myself included. We all need to strive to do better. Verse 19. Let's reread that. Verse 19. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. We know that God disciplines those that he loves. And I think for those of us that are parents, we know that you don't discipline your kids because it's a fun thing to do or because you want to do it. You do it because you need to do it for them to learn, for them to get better in the future. And the word earnest there can also translate to be zealous or to strive. It has the meaning of being passionate. And you've probably heard it before that repent means to turn away. It's about changing our behavior as well as regretting what we've done. And so Jesus is saying, be zealous and be passionate and change the way that you're behaving. He doesn't want us to be apathetic and half-hearted. If you want to turn with me to Psalm chapter 51, if you have your Bibles there. Psalm 51, please. Maybe, and keep a finger in that Revelation passage or keep your bulletin part open to that. Psalm 51. And I'm going to read three verses, verses 15 to 17. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You, God, will not despise. So why in this psalm does David say that God does not desire or delight in sacrifice? This was during the Old Testament time, during the Old Covenant. This was the time of sacrifices. Why does God not desire that? Because it's not about the sacrifice, and it never was. It's not just about an outward ritual. God cares about the heart. He wants a humble heart that's worshiping him. And it's the same thing for us nowadays. We can't just do the ritual. If we think that just going through motions is good enough or that God, that's what God wants, we're fooling ourselves. He wants our hearts. If we're singing worship songs but we aren't worshiping in our hearts, God doesn't want it. If we close our eyes during prayer but aren't actually praying, God doesn't want it. If you're going to church on Sunday mornings but you don't actually care about following God, you're just there to make yourself feel better in your conscience, that's not what God wants. That's half-hearted. He doesn't want empty gestures. He doesn't want empty gestures any more than a spouse would want empty gestures. If a husband comes and does something special for his wife, it can be very meaningful. But if the wife can tell, if the husband clearly doesn't care, if he gives his wife flowers, but he clearly doesn't care, he's just doing it because he thinks that's what she wants. That's empty, right? God wants real, genuine love from us, like he loves us. Verse 20. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, and he with me. And how many of you, when you hear that passage, think of something like that? It's a classic painting, Jesus knocking on the door. And most of us think of, and have heard this referenced as Jesus stands at the door of a non-believer's heart and wants to be invited in. And that's what most of us picture, I think. But you know, the door he's actually talking about in our context would be this one. In the passage, he isn't talking to non-believers. This isn't a letter from Jesus to non-believers. This is a letter from Jesus to churches, to a church. A church that had stopped really caring about him. And he wanted them to start again. He wants those of us that are non-committal, who claim to be his followers and use that like a security blanket, but don't actually do what he tells us. He wants us to wake up, and he wants us to let him in. I'm going to invite Dave Moyer to come up. He had a little story I was hoping. It's a little different on a Sunday morning, but... Now, Pastor Dave, just 2 weeks ago, I think, was saying, the rule of thumb is never give a microphone away, but I'm going to trust you, Dave.
This is dangerous.
Dave, this past a week ago or so, I was talking with him, and he told me a story that I thought was very important, and I was hoping he could share with us. Go ahead, Dave. Thank you.
I showed Bill a letter I received from a man that was in prison. I met this man the Monday or the week after Easter Sunday a few years ago. Betty and I came home from church on Easter Sunday and seen him and his girlfriend being led down the street in handcuffs. Being nosy, of course, we watched. But later, when he came home, I went over and talked to him about the Lord with little response. But he took a Bible, and we visited him. A little while later, I heard he was back in jail. I had talked to the police, and they told me to stay away from him because he wasn't a good person to be around. But I'm a little hard-headed. So we went and seen him in jail a few times. Carried my little New Testament in, Gideon's one. Gave him one in jail. But we got to sit in the visiting area. Probably most of you haven't been there, but there's three chairs and three windows. So when you share the gospel with somebody in the visiting area in the jail, you share it with everybody else that's visiting and the other prisoners that are being visited. But a short time later, I got a letter. Bill has a letter from him thanking us. Oh, by the way, in the meantime, our house needed to be painted, and he was not a painter, didn't know how to paint, but I hired him to paint the house so we could keep contact with him. And the house still needs to be painted. But the end result was he sent the letter saying that he is now born again. His name was Rick. I'm not going to give you his last name. But he wrote a letter with a wonderful testimony that did challenge my heart. And these times in life where you see people come to the Lord and grow in the Lord is what makes life worthwhile. I'm standing looking at a gentleman now that I've seen come a long ways in the Lord over the last few years, Cliff. And he is a good friend, and I am proud to see the way he's coming along too. But thank you, Bill.
I just wanted to read just the page of that letter that Dave received. And, let me just read it. My dear friend, this is from Rick to Dave. Thanks be to God, for it is him that has sent the Holy Spirit to guide my path to righteousness. It has been just over a year since my selfishness led me astray. I have learned a lot about the meaning of life and my purpose. Please forgive me, for I was a slave to sin. I know now what it truly means. And I know now and understand that the only way to separate myself from sin and eternal damnation is through Jesus. I have surrendered myself completely unto the Lord. Isn't that tremendous? Amazing. And as Dave was telling me that story, I was thinking of all the good excuses that Dave had not to spend time with this man. He saw the man being taken away in handcuffs, and that, you know, common sense says, hey, maybe that's not a good person to devote a lot of my time to. They could be dangerous. He had police officers warn him away. He went and visited him in jail. How many of us have visited people in jail? And he knew that the guy couldn't paint, but he had him paint his house anyway. And I think that's the kind of Christianity that we all need to be living out. Of course, I'm not saying Dave's a perfect Christian. I'm sure he wouldn't say it either. But it's about taking the everyday opportunities to look around us and say, how can I show Jesus' love here? Sharing our faith can be done so easily if we look for those opportunities. A couple of weeks ago, I was at the grocery store, and like so many times at that big Canadian superstore, I could not find what I was looking for. And this lady was walking by, and I asked her if she knew where it was. I think it was marshmallows. And she said, sorry, I just moved here. This is my first time at the grocery store. And I forget, we said something else, and then I laughed about having asked her, and then I walked away. And a little while later, down the aisle, I was like, she just told me she was new to town. I'm a pastor in town. I could have asked her, have you found a good church to go to yet? And I didn't. Now, thankfully, the Lord gave me an opportunity. As I got into the checkout line, she stepped in behind me, and so I did get a chance to invite her, and I gave her one of my business cards as a pastor, and so I'm hoping she comes out yet. And so, you know, it's those little opportunities we can keep an eye out for. And maybe you're thinking, I'm not a pastor, I don't have business cards. But we've got handouts here all the time for different events, and we've got a yellow flyer at the back that just has some information about the church in general. And we just need to look for those opportunities to have relationships with people, to develop those relationships. And then the conclusion of the brief letter. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who is victorious. This is kind of made me think of the language that Paul uses, the Apostle Paul, about fighting the good fight and finishing the race. So those who are victorious, who have faith and who last to the end, they get the greatest prize of all time. They share in the glory of God. He who has ears, let him hear. So I pray that we all have ears that are listening for the message of the Holy Spirit. Another commentator put it this way: how would you describe a lukewarm church today? If I were to take your definitions, what would be included? He said, how about a church that just goes through the motions? They gather to worship and mindlessly go through the motions. There's no heart, no zeal, no focus in their worship. When they sing, it's just blah. When they pray, study, and remember our Savior at the Lord's table, their minds simply wander. They don't worry about spreading the gospel, visiting the sick, caring for those in need. They don't do that for Christ. So we all know the Great Commission. We need to reach out to the lost. James 1:27 says, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless as this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. And we see that message over and over again in the Bible, helping those that are in need, those that are desperate. So in this passage, Jesus is giving all Christians a wake-up call. We need to be passionate. We need to be listening. We need to be fiery in our faith for Jesus Christ. So let's be earnest. Let's have zeal. Let's repent of our lukewarm faith. And one day we will have the honor of sitting with Christ on his throne. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for who you are, for your compassionate love. Father, we know that you love us so much that you sent your Son to die for us. And Father, we see from this letter that you love us so much that you aren't willing to let us just fade away in our faith, Father, you want to reward us, and you want us to love you the way you love us. We thank you for that. Father, we pray you would prompt each of us with your Holy Spirit, and that as we go out today, you would help us to look at things afresh and try and see how we can serve others with your Son's love. We pray all these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen.